about time we revived some of those old songs. You know that? That was around 150 years ago, but that's beautiful, isn't it? Well, let's work one more time on our oldie that we've been resurrecting. We praise Thee, O God. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. I forgot again. Let's have all of the ladies sing the first Alleluia. How's that? And then the men, Thine the glory, and do it that way this time. Are you ready? All the ladies on the chorus, Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Tired. One morning at college, I said to my roommate, my brother, I am tired. I wish I could go to bed and sleep for a week. That day, we were up on the athletic field and pole vaulting. The pole broke on me and I landed on my head. I got a brain concussion. I can still remember Elder Blinko, my Bible teacher, telling me to go to my room when I couldn't remember any of the books of the Bible that morning afterwards. And the doctor examined me and said, go to bed for a week. I've been very careful what I said since then about my wishes and my desires. And I had the time of my life lying there in bed resting for the first half a day. But most students know what it's like to be tired. And most of us who have had exposure to the faith and the religion of our fathers also know what it's like to be tired spiritually as well. Let's face it, all of us in every generation have struggled with the burden of holiness, and there's not much difference many times between the burden of holiness and the burden of sin. And we find the Christian life like climbing a steep hill with a heavy pack on our back. That's why I'd like to invite you into the presence of Jesus today when He says, with His arms outstretched, Matthew 11:28, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, sure, we memorized that a long time ago. We know the words. But please, don't go too quickly over that one. Let's analyze it for just a moment. If Jesus said, come unto Me, and I will give you rest, then the reason that the person doesn't have rest is because he's not, what? Coming to Jesus. So when He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, the reason that they are heavy laden is because they're not coming to Jesus. It's obvious, isn't it? Just put two and two together. Because if they did come to Him, they would have rest. And then He says, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. Now the yoke suggests service. The yoke with the oxen teaming up for service. And here you have in this one text the three tangibles in the Christian life. How do you come to Jesus? You come to Him by opening your Bible and on your knees accepting what He has told you about the great plan of salvation. Bible study and prayer, that's the way you come to Christ. And then, the way you get better acquainted with Him is to get involved with Him in service. And He says, take My yoke upon you. And that's the way you learn of Him more and more. I was talking to a couple of girls this morning who were SMs together, and they're roommates, and after a while, when you work together, and eat together, and go places together, and work together, you get pretty well acquainted, don't you? Sometimes, really well acquainted. That's the way you learn of Jesus. Now, I believe that if you read your Bible and pray and try to have a devotional life before you're converted, that it'll be uphill going, but it can lead to one of two things. It can lead to either frustration, or it can lead to the miracle of the new birth, regeneration. And the difference as to which way it goes will be your sense of need, your deep sense of need. Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If you have a great need, you can open up and read about Jesus and His invitation. And you can spend some time with Him and place yourself in the environment where He will lead you to the miracle of the new birth. Now, after conversion, if you read your Bible and pray, it will lead you to the same two. It'll either lead you to a deeper and deeper relationship with Christ, or it will lead you to the frustration and the religious blahs that many people feel. And the first love will fade away. And the difference between those two is, again, a sense of need. But the sense of need post-conversion, in 9 cases out of 10, is captivated, is realized by becoming involved with Christ in service and witness and outreach. I believe that in 9 cases out of 10, when a person has had a vibrant, real life with Christ and it's gone sour, that that's the reason they did not get involved in service and witness and outreach. I was talking to the nursing graduates at PUC one time, and I got kind of spectacular, I admit, a little melodramatic. But I said to them, the administration of this college has left it up to me to tell you the good news. The good news. You wondered why your tuition was so high. It's because in your tuition in the nursing program was included a free trip to the Holy Land. And I could see the smiles begin to break on their faces, you know. And I saw some of them already packing their suitcases. And then I followed through with that, with the statement from the Desire of Ages, we don't need to go and walk the dusty steps of Galilee where Jesus walked. All we have to do is to go into the ghetto, the hovel, the sick bed, and there we will be following Jesus more so than if we took a trip to the Holy Land. Well, they didn't hear much of the rest of my talk. I was kind of the end of that one, but it's true. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you've never seen more smoke and incense and relics, and they've built a shrine over everything except the Sea of Galilee. And that's why some of us love to spend our time on the Sea of Galilee in the Holy Land and think about how it really was. I understand it's the same sea. And there is simply a small miniature of the fact that you can walk with Jesus in the dusty steps that He trod today in service. And then He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, let's notice 2 other passages that talk about rest, because this gets rather exciting. Revelation 14, of all places. Revelation 14, verse 11, middle of the verse. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Well, you say, that's talking about the lake of fire at the end of time. Wait a minute. Is that all it's talking about? I believe in the historic understanding of the prophetic interpretation of the book of Revelation. I also believe we've missed some heavy spiritual lessons there too. And here is one of them. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image. Well, Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Then if people have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, then the reason is because they're not what? They're not coming to Jesus. And that really is the bottom line in the issue about the beast in his image. It's about time we saw something beside which day of the week. Is it possible for a Seventh-day Adventist who has spent his time trying to warn people against the beast in his image to be caught in the very trap he's been warning others away from? Oh, God, you'll have to accept the will for the deed. I have so much to do today, no time to come to you. And we have become victims of the beast and his image, depending on ourselves. That's what it's all about. And we get tired. We have no rest day or night, spiritually. There's another text in this passage in Revelation 14 that's very interesting for spiritual meaning. Verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Oh, I know about the cemeteries and the tombstones and the mortuary and those who died in the faith of the third angel's message. But take another look. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Have you ever heard of death to self through Christ? From henceforth, that they may rest from their labors. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and their works do follow. Do you see? And then there's a third passage in Hebrews 4, where we noticed a minute ago our scripture lesson about rest once more. Now, Hebrews 4 is tough sledding. I dare you try to understand Hebrews 4 in one sitting. Paul had a problem. He was too smart. And he was too smart to make it plain for people like me. That's why I like Jesus. Jesus understood more about people like me. But Hebrews 4 is worth taking a long look at. And those who get into the teachings of Paul are doing a good thing. It's going to take you extra time and extra effort to understand him. But here it is. He talks about rest in Hebrews 4. And here we have brought to light the rest from three things. Rest from working for acceptance and pardon with God. Number two, rest from working to overcome the enemy. And number three, rest from working hard to get to heaven or to enter the promised land. Let's notice the first one, Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And then it says, a clue at the end of that verse that reminds you of the book of Revelation. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. When God made this world, he realized that sin could come. He also made a provision for sin when it should arise. And the provision has to do with the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the work of creation and the work of redemption was already in the mind of God. And the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, Paul is writing to the Hebrew brethren. But he said also to us, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And as you follow through this passage, you come across some interesting statements, like verses 9 and 10. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We've noticed that what it takes to become one of the people of God is to accept the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? If you've accepted Jesus and the cross and the good news, you're one of God's people. But there still remains a rest to the people of God. It is possible to come to the conclusion, theoretically and experientially, that you're never going to earn your way into God's favor. You're never going to merit His forgiveness by anything you do. It is possible to find rest on that level. We call it justification. And to rest on His finished work concerning your hope of eternal life. And at the same time, still be battling and trying hard to live the Christian life. And you discover that even though the down payment is free, the monthly payments are going to wipe you out. And regardless of how nice the house and how expensive the car, if the down payment is free, but the monthly payments are going to finish you off, it's a pretty expensive gift, right? Have you ever won something and discovered it was pretty expensive to have won something? And here again, I'd like to remind you what we noticed the other morning, that the robe at the marriage feast is just as free as is the invitation. The down payment is just as free as is the monthly payments, and vice versa. Now, if you study Hebrews 4 carefully, you'll discover that it is talking as much, in fact, more about sanctification than it is justification. It's sanctification language all the way through. And it brings in the Sabbath as a sample. We're supposed to and we're invited to enter into a Sabbath rest. What's the Sabbath always been a sign of? A sign of sanctification. Ezekiel 20 talks about it. Exodus 31 talks about it. The Sabbath is a sign of God who sanctifies His people. So the main thrust of this passage in Hebrews is to invite us to enter into rest and cease from our own works to try and obey, to try and overcome, to try and be victorious, to try and make it in terms of living the Christian life. And here is something that really merits your attention, please. If you'd like to be on the growing edge, if you'd like to be on the cutting edge, give this a long look. Now there's a group of people described in early writings in a little chapter called The Shaking, page 269, and it describes these people as being under terrible pressure and anxiety, pale faces and perspiration, torn apart by something. But they're God's people, and they have great faith, and they are alive just before Jesus' coming, if you study the context. What is it that they are filled with anxiety about? You check it out carefully, you find that they are anxious and concerned because they haven't gotten the victory yet. They haven't gotten the victory yet. Now these people, if they know anything at all about the gospel, know that getting the victory is not what takes them to heaven. But getting the victory is what brings glory to Jesus. And they are more concerned with the glory of Jesus than they are with getting to heaven. And if you're not more concerned about bringing honor and glory to Jesus than you are about getting to heaven, then getting to heaven might be a rather remote possibility. You follow me? Our good works are not what take us to heaven. But Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because the good works of the genuine Christian are whose works? God's works, the Father's works that dwelleth in us. And this is an area that you will study if you want to be on the growing edge. Because this group of people who are under terrible anxiety finally make a breakthrough. They do not adjust their theology to match their experience. They don't do away with the pillars of the faith in order to find assurance. They stay with it, and they seek God until a breakthrough comes. And then the picture changes, and you see them filled with the most holy joy. And it says they have gotten the victory. And the latter rain comes, and a loud cry. And the work of God is finished like that. Because something has come clear. And I'd like to propose to you today that that which comes clear is that the road is just as free as the invitation. That obedience is just as much a gift as is forgiveness. And it's all part of God's plan for us. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and what? Power. So I invite you today to enter into God's rest from trying to change your life and trying to become an overcomer and trying to obey. Now, this can be very easily misunderstood, and it has been. I've had people tell me, what are you saying? You're saying that we should just do what we please until it happens. Is that right? And if you feel like burning the dorm down, go ahead and do it. No. But at least let's admit that all of our external obedience that we have worked hard to produce is not the real thing. It's not the real thing. There's only one real obedience. It's the kind that comes from the heart in which Jesus lives His life in us, and we'd have to try harder to do wrong. When it's His power at work. Now, I want to confess that during the growing Christian life, all of us find ourselves gritting our teeth and trying hard to do what's right on those times when we're not looking to Jesus and trusting in His strength. Of course we do. And sometimes we fail, and sometimes we succeed outwardly. But outward success is not real righteousness or obedience. At least, quit calling it real. I believe in guarding my reputation. I believe in gritting my teeth. And when I find myself fighting a battle with the devil, admitting, number one, that I'm not looking to Jesus for His strength. Number two, admitting that I already fell, at least in my mind. Number three, admitting that I'm in a personal self-discipline pattern of trying to keep from doing what I already did in my mind. Sure. I was teaching class at PUC one day, and here a couple of kids were in the back row, necking. Well, I was angry. You know, I should be such an interesting teacher, they wouldn't have any time to neck. I'd be so busy listening to me, let alone necking in class. So you know what I did? In my mind, I marched back there and I banged their heads together. It would have been hard. There wasn't much space to get running. And it's phenomenal what you can do in your fantasy life. You can go around the world in seconds, can't you? And I did it, and not only did I bang their heads together, but I enjoyed it too. And I realized that the moment that I did that in my mind, that I had already sinned. I have already sinned. because Jesus and His Spirit would have done something better than that. Now, at this point, I had to confess that I had fallen. But I managed to get enough backbone together and enough self-discipline to not go back and do it. As far as I know, no one in the class ever knew what I did to their heads that day. So I do not believe in just simply saying, well, do whatever you feel like doing until Jesus gives you the natural kind of victory. No, I still believe in morality. Morality can be worthwhile. It kept them from a couple of bad headaches that day. And morality also got in my reputation and kept me having a little rapport with the rest of the class. But I fell and I sinned. You read me at all. I used to call that victory because I didn't do it. I don't call it victory anymore. I call it botching it up. I really blew it. And all I could do was ask God for forgiveness and believe that someday He'll lead me to the place where I do it the way He would do it, if I continue my relationship with Him. I had a friend who had a little girl, 3 or 4 years old. My friend traveled a lot. One day he came back from a trip, and as he came in the house, the little girl who hadn't seen him for several days came running to him and said, "Daddy, look, I've learned how to write." And she had the tablet and all kinds of scribbles and blotches and smudges all over it. It was a mess. "Look, Daddy, I learned how to write." And like any good daddy would do, "Why," he says, "sure enough, you did. Wonderful. That's good." And he carried on so much that her eyes got big and her mouth dropped open. She said, "What does it say, Daddy?" And then he went hot and cold. He didn't know what to say next. And he stumbled there for a few moments. And then it came. It must have come from above him. He sat down. He said, "Here, sweetheart, I'll tell you what it says." He said, "It says here that you're a little girl. And it says that you want to write really bad. And it says that you are trying hard to learn how to write. And it also says that you're going to write really good someday. And that you're a growing little girl." And she looks up and she says, "Does it say all that?" "Yeah. Yeah." And I struggle as a growing Christian, and I produce my obedience, which is not obedience. It's just scribbles and blotches and smudges. And I take my obedience to God and I say, "Look, I've learned how to obey." And as my Heavenly Father, He said, "You're right. You're right. You know what that tells me? It tells me that you're a real Christian. You really care. You're growing. And someday you will know the real thing." I like that, don't you? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then Paul says, "Let us labor to enter into that rest." That's a strange thing. If the rest comes from coming to Him, then the only labor would be in what? Coming to Him. And He calls it labor. And I believe that there are times when it's a real fight to reserve that time for God alone with Him day by day. I believe there are times when it takes real effort to take time alone at the beginning of each day to listen to His knock and to respond. and to spend a half hour or whatever time you can, at least more than a text for the day with your hand on the doorknob, in fellowship with Him. Maybe a little parable would help. When I awoke in the morning, the table was there. Perhaps it had been there before, but I had never before noticed it. And it was such a large table, so colorfully spread, that I can't imagine how anyone could have missed it. It was simply loaded with food. I approached the table for a closer look and was greeted by a tall man, apparently the host. "Come and eat," he said joyfully. "Wouldn't you like for me to show you to a seat?" I hesitated. "Well, I'm not sure. Could I ask a few questions first?" "Certainly," he replied. "Whose banquet is this? I mean, who prepared it? Who is issuing the invitations?" He said, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say, 'Come.' And let him who is athirst come and take the water and bread of life freely."
"You mean I don't have to pay anything?"
"That's right."
"I don't usually get that hungry for breakfast, though," I said, as I considered the offer. I looked hopefully up and down the table. "You don't happen to have some of those breakfast bars from Carnation that I could just stick in my pocket and eat on my way to work, could you?"
"It would save time." The host smiled. "You will find that you have more appetite than you think you do, at least most of the time. In the morning, your body is best prepared to digest the food. If you take time at the beginning of each day to eat a good breakfast, you'll find that you have much more energy for your work, and you'll be much more efficient." Still, I hesitated. I've known some people who started out eating breakfast. Next thing, it was breakfast and dinner and supper. Then they added a few snacks in between, and finally they were eating all day long and got so fat they could hardly walk around.
"It's true," the host replied, "that those who do nothing but eat will soon cease to eat. But it is equally true that those who do not eat at all will die. If you come to this table every day and eat a balanced meal centered around the bread of life, you will find the energy you need to work in the vineyard all day long." He was doing pretty well in winning me to his side, but then I noticed something. Sitting on the far side of the table was the preacher from my church. His plate was filled with good things, and he was eating with obvious enjoyment. "Oh, look, there's the preacher," I said to the host. "Yes," he responded. "He's here every morning. He's a great believer in eating a good breakfast." "Why, that's wonderful," I said. "That will save me a lot of time, because, you see, I go to hear him every week. Since I know he's eating right himself, I know I can trust him to tell me what food is really like. I won't have to come here and take time to eat for myself. Come to think of it, this is probably why he can describe food so graphically. I tell you, some weeks it's enough to make your mouth water." It's true that someone can best share the invitation to the banquet when he has tasted it for himself, the host responded, "but no one can eat for another. In order for you to receive strength and nourishment, you must come and eat for yourself." Just then I caught sight of another familiar face. There was HMS Richards down at the end of the table. "Does he come here every day too?" I asked the host. "Yes, he's here for several hours every morning." "Several hours," I gulped. "Then I'd better not come. I know I don't have enough of an appetite to eat that long." "You're only expected to eat for your own needs, not for someone else," replied the host. "Elder Richards has been coming to this table for years and years. He gets a tremendous amount of exercise, and so works up a tremendous appetite. But this is your first morning. Maybe for today you'll want to start out with a couple of those thin, crispy breadsticks and a glass of juice. But if you eat slowly and chew thoroughly, you will gain the nourishment that you need. You'll have more energy than you've had before, and you'll be able to exercise more. You'll be surprised how quickly your appetite will grow as long as you continue to balance your eating with the proper exercise." "I guess you're right," I sighed, "but I'm on such a busy schedule. There's so much I want to get done. Isn't it enough for me to just think about food all day long?" My host smiled. If you're not eating properly, you probably can't help but think about food all day long. But if you find, you will find that you'll work more efficiently if you eat a solid breakfast, and then you're able to think about your work as well. I was just about ready to ask him to show me to a place at the table when I thought of one more thing. Hey, wait a minute. This whole business suddenly sounds pretty legalistic. Like, what happens if I miss a day? This business of eating every day seems like it could really easily become just another works trip or formula. You wouldn't want me coming here to your banquet table just out of habit, would you? I can't think of another habit that would bring you greater health, said my host. But you're missing the whole idea. I am here every day waiting to serve you, waiting to share with you of the bounties that I have prepared for you. I'm here. The table is here. There's a place for you here. When you come to understand the importance of eating for life and growth, and when you realize how much I look forward to having your company for breakfast, why would you just walk by the table and go on your way? It's here. It's free. It's for you. Why would you ever want to stay away? Then he took my hand and led me to my place at the table. And he filled my plate with grapes and cherries and strawberries and waffles. But wait, I'm telling you about my meal. Your favorite dish, maybe something else. Why don't you come to the banquet and eat for yourself? Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful that you stand at the door and knock. And we're thankful that you've given us the power of choice to respond. We pray that you will help each one here this week to make a decision to come to you day by day from now until we see you face to face. Help us in that. Be with each one. Accept our gratitude for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.